I invite you to please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. And this is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
And you may be seated. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So today is the first Sunday of Lent. A week when we always hear about Jesus facing down the devil's temptations in the wilderness right after his baptism. But this year we not only get to hear Luke's version of this story, but we also get to hear a portion of Moses' final sermon to the people who have been wandering with him in the wilderness for 40 years, facing their own temptations and trials. We get to hear the final words he wants them to remember and take with them as they cross the Jordan River and enter the Promised Land. A land he tells them is flowing with milk and honey. Now you might remember that God does not allow Moses to enter this Promised Land himself. Now I won't go into all the details as to why, but suffice it to say it had something to do with a poor decision Moses made while out in the wilderness. A poor decision that had consequences Moses fully understood and accepted. But the people do get to enter this new land and make it their new home. And the people do get to finally live into the freedom that comes from not being slaves in Egypt or refugees wandering around in the wilderness. Yes, now they get to make a new start, free from the forces that have held them in bondage for so long. Or do they? Because to tell you the truth, I really don't think so. Sure, the Promised Land is everything they ever dreamed and hoped for. Sure, it's the inheritance God had always promised them. And sure, it's a land seemingly flowing with milk and honey. But I wonder if Moses didn't understand rightly that with the potential for prosperity, a new challenge arises. A new challenge bringing with it its own unique temptations. And maybe that's why Moses is going out of his way to remind the people of where they have been, what they have endured, and why they, in the face of such glorious blessings, must remember to not only give thanks to God, but also give a little something back, too. You see, Moses calls on the people to take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, put it in a basket, and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose. And these first fruits are not only a way to give back to God, but more importantly, these first fruits are to be offered for the good of the community, the good of the entire community, for the good of not just some, not just friends and family, but everyone. And so we read, "You shall set your offering down before the Lord, then you shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." But if we read just a few more verses from Deuteronomy, we also hear Moses go on to say that when the people have finished offering their tithe, they shall say before the Lord, "I have removed the sacred portion from the house, and I have given it to the Levites, the resident aliens, the orphans, and the widows, in accordance with your entire commandments." So look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. And giving back to God and helping those less fortunate is surely a noble and just cause. But the truth is that the temptation of living in such a prosperous place with such an abundance of blessings means that it gets harder and harder to give up, separate out, and offer back a portion of what God has blessed us with. Now we know it soon became hard for the Israelites to follow through on their giving. And I would bet it's hard for most of you here today also. And I say this because I think most of us like to believe that what we earn or make or grow is ours and has nothing to do with the grace of God. And even if we believe everything is originally a gift from God and that we should support the mission of God through the church or by helping out those most in need, too often our offerings are not given from our first fruits, but from what's left over. Too often when we give, if we even give, it is a nominal or token offering. Now, I'm not here today to tell everyone that you should be giving 10% to the church. But rather, I'm here to say that each family should be having a very frank discussion up front about not only what role money plays in your life, but also what role the assets that you have been blessed with can be used for the greater good of the world. Because there's a reason Jesus talks about money more than any other topic in the Gospels. And I believe he talks about it so much because he knows that our relationship to money is the biggest obstacle and the most threatening temptation to living a fuller relationship with our God. Now, a few years ago, I read a little book called The Power of Have. And it's about one family's journey back from a life of self-interest to a life of joyful sharing. You see, the book begins when 14-year-old Hannah Solwyn, idealistic but troubled by a growing sense of injustice in the world, has a eureka moment when she sees a homeless man in her neighborhood standing next to a glistening Mercedes coupe. "You know, Dad," she said, pointing, "if that man had a less nice car, that man there could have a meal." This glaring disparity led the Solwyn family, caught up like so many other Americans in this age of consumption and waste, to follow Hannah's urge to do something, to finally just do something. And so they embarked on this incredible journey together from which there would be no turning back. They decided to sell their Atlanta home, downsize to a house half its size, and give half of their profits to a worthy charity. At first, it was just an outlandish scheme that left them wondering if they were crazy, but then it became a challenge they totally embraced. And so each week they would meet over dinner to discuss their plan. A plan that eventually would transport them across the globe and well out of their comfort zone. And along the way, they would also inspire many other people. People just like me who came to wrestle with the same questions. Do I give enough? How much is enough? And how can I make an impact in the world? In the end, Solomon's journey brought them closer as a family as they discovered together that half could be so much more. In the end, they learned that they had the power to make a difference and to affect real change in a little corner of the world. And in the end, they also found themselves changing too. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to rush right out and sell half of everything we own and give it all to the poor. But I am asking you to take some time during this season of Lent and honestly reflect on your blessings and how your blessings might become a blessing for someone else. I guess what I'm asking you is to remember Moses' words to the Israelites as they entered the Promised Land. Because we need to recall that our redemption is rooted in God's faithfulness by acting on behalf of the homeless, the oppressed, and those resident aliens or refugees living in our midst. We also need to lift up and do something for those marginalized like widows and orphans. Yes, we must not only celebrate the bounty of our lives, but more importantly, the faithfulness of God. You see, as followers of Christ, we are called on to be channels of God's blessing to the vulnerable and the marginalized through our obedience to His desire that we consistently share it with them. And so all told today, our lesson from Moses offers us a vision of how to be an imitation of Christ when we confess that God acts on behalf of the powerless and wishes to bless them with abundance. But God acts for another purpose too. A further purpose that demands that the redeemed, that people just like you and just like me, might themselves act on behalf of the powerless in the same way that God has acted, blessing them with abundance. In short, God continues to redeem the powerless, but through the agency of the people of God when they choose to be faithful. So won't you choose to be faithful? Won't you choose God by choosing to help others? And can't we all live in a promised land of milk and honey? Amen.